Most of what we call God in the Bible, most of the titles and the honorariums that we gave him are just that. They're titles and honorable mentions for what we would call him. When we say that he is, as we looked at last week, when we call him Elohim, it is not his exact name. It is the title that we call him by. And in that name, it tells us, or it tells us and tells him what it is we think of him. So when we talk of Elohim as the king, as the creator, as the ruler, as we looked at last week, you know, we are saying that specific thing. He is our creator and our ruler. The only name that God has ever truly given us for himself, when we're referring to God the Father, is Yahweh, which we see here in Exodus chapter 3. And I'm in 1 Kings, and that's going to do us no good whatsoever. As we understand, Moses had spent 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. Brother Dennis got up and he started talking about that passage. I go, uh-oh. But thankfully, we'll be in different areas, but in the kind of the same thought. As he's talking through, as he's going through his life, you know, the 40 years, things weren't going so well. He kills that guard, and he runs off, and he spends time out there in the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's flocks. And we see in verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. We understand here what's going on. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed, and this was a very curious thing. Typically, when you see something on fire, it is beginning to brown, blacken, smoke is everywhere. At this point, we would expect the leaves to be just a memory. They're turning into ash. But as he's looking over, he is still seeing green petals. He is still seeing this bush standing strong as anything would. Verse 6, we'll jump down there. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And what God reveals to him is, I am here because my people are suffering. My people are hurting. And I have seen their affliction, and I'm going to deliver them. And Moses, I'm going to use you to do it. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the Lord, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Listen, when you have billions of men on earth, each one of those guys are going to have a name so we know who they are, right? If I have apples, you don't want to just know what kind of apple. You don't want to know that I have apples. You want to know what type of apple I have, right? Is it Golden Delicious? Is it Granny Smith? What kind of apple is it, right? Everything with multiples requires a name. So when Moses says, what do I tell them your name is? God told him the name, but we have to understand the heart in which the question was asked. They had just spent many years in Egypt, many years under multiple gods. We only know the names of some of their gods, and they have a lot of gods. There's a lot of them. So when they're asking, well, which one is he? Is he going to be this one? Is he going to be that one? Moses is running through his head all these different names of gods. Well, what's your name? And he says to him this, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. When we look at that phrase, when we look at that word there, I am that I am, it translated down to the way that they would write it. They wouldn't just say, I am in their writing. They would say, YHWH. YHWH. Now, of course, not those exact letters, because those are letters that weren't quite around yet. But when we look at that, those were as the sound that they would write for that. And it's a comprehensive yet difficult thing that God has said here. I am that I am. That almost kind of sounds like something that Popeye ripped off, right? I am that I am, but that's not what God is saying. What he is saying is this, is that I have and am of my own existence. I'm going to say that without the stutter. I have and am of my own existence. I am because I exist, and I exist because I am. It is something that no one else and nothing else can boast or say. I have parentage. I've got two parents, right? I'm mixed with their genetic material. God formed me in the womb, as we saw. In the book of Psalms, we see that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are wrought. My existence is not of my own. I could choose to live forever. However, I don't really get a choice, do I? I can want to live forever, but eventually I will have an end. My existence is not up to me. God's is. He had no creator. He had no start. He'll have no end. He is eternal by his very nature. So when he says, I am that I am, it is a self-sustaining self-existence that God is. This is an immutable fact. You know, 500 years from now, if the Lord tarries his coming that long, and somebody starts studying their family tree, they might stumble across your name. Well, who are they? Where did they come from? Oh, what? Michigan, that sounds like a nice place, you know what I mean? They would try to debate whether you did or did not exist, how you existed. With God, there is no question, because there's no ending to him. He will always be here. When we see that he is, what he is saying to them is, I exist. Now, when we say that God exists, in the light of the question, let's go back to the question. What was the question? What is his name? I am the one that exists. Ra, all the other gods that they would have expected, all the other gods that they would have heard of and they would have understood, what were they? They were etchings on a wall. They were statues made by men. You could go shake the hands of the person who wrote the dogma behind that god that they had over there, the frog god, the Nile god, the sun god, all the gods. Somebody wrote the lore. You could go and shake their hand at one period of time in history. You could go and shake their hands. It was the fabrication of man. And it could have been a bunch of people called priests. It could have been one person called priest. It doesn't matter. They invented that god. They decided the color of their skin, the shape of their nose. They decided those things themselves. God says, I am. I'm the one that's real. Not the one made by man, but the one that made man. And that's who he is. And that is what he is trying to tell them. Number one is, I am. I exist. Of all the other thoughts, of all the other theories, of all the other philosophies, I am. And I'll tell you what, today, many people question, well, how do we know that that's the real God? How do we know? Because we're still talking about him. Anybody here on your way pass a temple to Zeus? I didn't. Anybody here, you pass a temple to Ra? To Baal? No, they're all left in the past. Why Jehovah God? Yahweh or Jehovah, as we would say. Why? Because he exists. And he sustains himself. You know, there have probably been hundreds of thousands, if not more, gods that man has made up. And I bet if I were to take a microphone out into the street, we'd be hard-pressed to list five of them. Well, there's the Christian God. There's the Arabic God. There's, right? It'd get confusing after that. Why? What is it that makes his name still saved? Why do we keep it? I mean, we're not just talking. Many people say, well, that was just something invented by the Catholics. That was just something invented by the Christians to gain and gather power. Folks, the book of Genesis is a Jewish book and is much older and much better kept and existed for longer than even our nations have. This book is way older than the Christian movement. So why hang on to it? And if the Christians were supposed to be something that we fabricated ourselves, why did we add to it? Why did we put in there the Old Testament? Why not just scrap it and do a whole new Book of Mormon on it? Huh? Why not just invent it ourselves and let it stand alone by itself? Because it is of God, and He is preserving our knowledge of Him. He is still dealing with us, and He has gone nowhere. Today we have different gods. They don't exist either. You know how many people, they'll do anything to make a dollar. Doesn't matter who they hurt. Doesn't matter what they've got to do, who they got to cheat, who they got to lie to. They'll make that dollar. What's that dollar worth? Not much anymore, is it? What does it even mean? The ones and zeros in your bank account, I'm not talking about the sum. I'm talking about the computer coding that says you've got X amount of dollars in there. And then when you swipe your debit card, it takes some of that coding and puts it somewhere else. What is it really? It's nothing really, is it? Well, you know, in your retirement account, you've got X amount of dollars. And sometimes it goes up and sometimes it goes down. But the question really is, what is it? That dollar in your pocket, you may have a dollar. We had a stack of quarters up here at one time or another. Who says that that's worth anything? We do. And the moment we stop taking it is the moment it stops being real. There have been civilizations and nations, I think of some quite recently, where they had changed forms of their economy, and all that old currency became what? Fuel for a fire. It wasn't worth anything. Right? When you're sitting there and a million of your dollars goes to buy a loaf of bread, you might as well just burn the thing. And how wasted that dollar becomes. It doesn't exist. The gods we have today, they don't exist. How many people spend hours worshiping before a screen? Either a football game, basketball game, whatever have you. None of it is really of any real substance. Those characters on the TV, they're lies. Their imaginations that somebody has put onto the screen. The football games, the this or the that, none of it really in the end matters. Well, they've won this title. Well, what's the value of that title? We gave it to them. It could be anybody. It's like those, I can't remember who does that. That J.D. Power and Associates. When a car gets a J.D. Power and Associates award, you know who invented J.D. Power and Associates? A car company. That would be like me saying I'm number one because this group that I invented says I'm number one. You following me? God's real. God has His own existence. It is by His standard we measure ourselves. Anything else is just having fun. It is by His standard. You know, we got camp coming up and continue to pray for that. I think we'll be okay, but continue to pray for camp as that's coming up. We're going to have several competitions. And they're going to score millions of points. You wonder why they're going to score millions of points? Because in my head, winning millions of points is fun. That's why. In my weird little mind, that's fun. There's going to be people out there who study and they work and they do the best they can to earn awards. But eventually that award's going to sit on a shelf. It's all fun. It's all for fun. It might benefit your life, may do you good here or there. But in the end, it is by God's judgment that matters most. Why? Because He, unlike anything else that we use to try to make man behave, He exists. Not only does He have His own existence, not only does He exist, but He has an eternal existence. No beginning, no end. What a weird thing for our finite minds to try to grasp. Having no beginning. But then if you think about it, that's got to be true. It's got to be true whether you are atheist or whether you are Christian. You must believe that there's eventually got to be something that had no beginning. The vacuousness of space, was it always there? That it had no beginning. The mass that they believe existed in the Big Bang, where did it come from? Well, it always was. There you go. It's hard for our finite minds because everything we see has a start and has a finish. The baby kitten you see today becomes the old cat in the barn tomorrow. And then what happens? More kittens are born. And life continues to go on and move on. But eventually it ends. And as we see from God, He is. Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. What we are looking at here, if you narrow it down to the verbiage there, that to the verbs that are, to the verb of I am, it speaks in all three tenses. Now we have a past tense, a future tense, and a present tense. In that phraseology he is using, it encompasses all three. And it does so in a very clear way in the Hebrew language. As a matter of fact, modern day Hebrew does not have a present tense for I am. And many scholars believe the reason why is because God claimed it when he said it here. Now, we can't say that for sure, but that's pretty interesting. So as we would sit there and we would say, I am hungry. To roughly translate, what they would say is, I hunger. We say, I am going to the store, right? Matt, where are you? I'm going to the store. They would say something more simple without that I am in there, without the I am present tense to it, which is interesting, really, because as you see, God continues to use the present tense. The Bible uses the present tense. It's just remarkable that now in the current language, it has dropped. Not that that's all too weird for us as languages go. There are many Asian languages that do not have a tense structure to them whatsoever. But in this, I think there's a bit of purposefulness to it, even down to the way that they would not write Yahweh all the way out. Just again, bringing it down to what we would understand as YHWH. That God is eternal. And that God is self-sustaining. He is sovereign. I am that I am. I exist by God's good grace. As long as I eat and take my medication and walk and take care of my body, I will exist. If I break enough of those rules, I will stop existing, right? You stop eating, you stop drinking, you stop moving, you stop taking your medication, you stop doing the things you're supposed to, you will eventually expire a whole lot faster than what you intended to. God, his existence is of himself, which is important because he's the only God that can claim that. Somebody penned the story of Zeus. Somebody penned the stories of Aphrodite. Somebody, and we don't necessarily always know their name, but somebody told us about Thor and Odin and all those other gods. And as time would pass by, they would share these stories around a fire. They would share these stories around the taverns. And people would be allowed to have creative license with those stories. And the ones that were the best stuck. It was their form of entertainment. It was like our Disney Channel. But you could always point down to, oh, that was old Tommy down there. We were gathered around the fire after that great harvest, and he told us that story, and that was a fantastic story. And while we could sit there and we could say, well, it must have just been some Jewish person who told these stories, and these were the ones to make it in, you got to admit, they stick with a certain theme. There's a purposefulness to them. And the prophecies that were told coming true, one speaking of what would happen over there in the Middle East with the different powers that would rise and would fall. to sit there and say a man named Daniel wrote those stories before they took place, which we know that they were preserved long before Christianity walked the earth. I mean, come on. God is of existence to himself. He is sovereign. He tells us the stories. He tells us what has taken place. He tells us what to do so certain things don't happen. God is sovereign. You know, a lot of people today, they wish that they were sovereign. They wish that they could live in a world where only they wrote the rules. You're seeing that little bit of a temper tantrum today. Well, this is what I think about gender. This is what I think about politics. This is what I think about economics. And you try to sit them down and you say, hey, listen, let me take you over here to Germany before World War II. And let me tell you that this is the exact same stuff that they did. And it ended in fascism. It ended in blood. It ended terrible. Yeah, but I still kind of think we could do it better today. Remember being a kid, for those of you who did dangerous things? I know I'm probably not the only one who did dangerous things when they were a kid. You'd see one kid take their bike off of a ramp, and the ramp would completely collapse. But you know what? You're better than that kid, so you did the exact same thing. That's what we're seeing today. Oh, no, you don't understand. This is a revolution. This is brand new. We are enlightened. No, Rome did that right before it fell. And Greece did that right before they fell. And Babylon did that right before they fell. And you could go back and you could see the same situations we are in today, socially, economically, and politically. You could see that happen in every great society before it falls. And you still have yahoos today going, oh no, this is a brilliant new idea nobody's ever thought of before. And we have in our liberal minds, we've got it all figured out. Sad. It is God that tells us. We must listen. We must trust him. Because we in our minds, we are finite. We in our minds, we are weak. We fail to see the truth of a thing if our desire for the thing is too high. We see the chaos that mankind's thinking brings. However, when you see as God has written things and his warning for things. You know, we talked recently about that Nicene creed. Why is it that we are seeing questions to the King James Bible now by people who never questioned it? Why are more Catholic things being accepted, whereas before they were easily rejected among people who call themselves Baptists? Why are we questioning the best translation we ever had? Why are we in doubt of what that Bible says about who ought to be in the pulpit, what doctrines we ought to be preaching once we get there, and what is the roles of the individual within the church? Why are we questioning that? And then we look over and we say, oh yeah, because in the book of Revelation, many of the religions have gone back to what we would call the Great Whore of Babylon. That one Roman religion where all would fall down and bow down to. Yes, well, if it's such in decline, how is it coming back? Book of Revelation points it out. We go, well, how can we put those two together? Well, guess what? Now we're seeing it. Now we are seeing these things coming to pass, where most of the religions are going back to that kind of belief system, and that belief system is coming closer to the rest of the world. And we go, ah, they're beginning to step closer together now. They have compromised. These people have compromised, and they're all going back. They're all going back to the mom. They're all going back to whence they came. As we're talking about the book of Revelation, let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 8. To fully encompass what we mean by Yahweh, we look at this text. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We've already looked at this, the past tense, the future tense, and the present tense, right? When we see in the past, we see God the Father. We see Jesus Christ. We see the Holy Spirit. When we look in our today times, we worship God the Father. We worship Jesus Christ. and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have a present God. And we see in the book of Revelation, we see the future. What it will be like to be in His presence, what it will be like in heaven, what it will be like when He finally is done with the way that the world is working. We also see Him denoting Himself as the Almighty. When we see His phraseology there as Alpha and Omega, we see here at the start, here at the finish. That's what He's saying. I'm the whole alphabet, folks. I'm A to Z. I am Alpha and Omega. I write the story, I spell out the story, and I finish the story. That's who He is. And we look at this world and we say, oh, they've got so much control, they've got so much power. It is an illusion. It's an illusion. What we must understand is that it is God who has His hands upon the wheel. He writes the story. He forms things to be the way that they must be. And He executes His plan without flaw. Looking back at, again, that word Almighty. It is not just the control of the story, but He has power in and of Himself to do anything that He wishes and anything that He pleases. And isn't it wonderful that He takes that time and that energy and He gives it to us? That's what He does with it. Yeah, you ever see those stories? You know, you get them in Middle Eastern tales, you know, of demons or genies or things like that. You rub the lamp, you say the incantation, you find the magic stone, whatever have you, and it grants you either a wish, 3 wishes, 10 wishes, whatever it is in the story. Think about that for a second. What would you do with 3 wishes? If I gave you 3 wishes, what would you do with them? You think about that for a second. Now, most of the time, what do people wish for? I wish for my health. I wish for the health of others. Because I don't want to say goodbye to them yet, so I want them to live longer. Wish for riches, wish for eternal life, wish for power, wish for a magical bag that always has 50 bucks in it. Wouldn't that be nice? You just have a little bag in your pocket, pull that out, 50 bucks is always inside that bag. Man, you just spend all day. I'd give one of the kids 50 bucks just to open and shut that bag. You know what I mean? Just, there you go. Wouldn't it be, that's what people typically, I mean, you get those answers, that's typically what they wish for. God has all the power on earth and He spends His time helping you. Well, it doesn't seem like it's all that wonderful. You got breath in your lungs? Must be good not to be on a ventilator today. You got clothes on your back? That's a trick for some people. Some people, they don't know what it's like to have clothes, good, solid, clean clothes on a regular basis. You got a house, roof's pretty dry. Most people on earth, I mean, you look at the grand scheme of everybody here, there's a lot of people suffering in countries that don't have the things you have. And even then you go over, what about the people who don't have it? Oh, God, it's so cruel. Look at all the people that don't have it. And you go over there and the people are happy. Go over there and they don't realize that they're suffering. And they look over at you like there's something wrong with you because you spent $10 on food. Now you went over to the McDonald's, you spent $15. They could make that stretch all month. Just weird how the world works. But God gives us His blessings. While we rejoice in the extra, some rejoice in the bountiful harvest. Some rejoice in a good weather day. God is what we would call Yahweh or Jehovah. He is one who has all power to Himself, being of His own existence. And we must worship Him as He says He is. This is why it is dangerous for us to say, well, I got to worship God my way. I got to love God my way. I got to serve God my way. No, no. God's got a particular way He likes things done, and we must honor Him in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for You, grateful for our creation, grateful for the things that we have, Lord, our full bellies, our nice, cool building. Lord, I just pray that You continue to help us be grateful for the things that we have. Lord, help us to worship You truly and honestly, knowing exactly who You are and what You've done for us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.